Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll be in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead, because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. As we've examined to this point in the book of Romans, fulfilling the law, that is to obey all the commandments to fulfill the law, is not a hard task to accomplish. It is an impossible task to accomplish. It's absolutely unobtainable. Make no mistake, there's no way you can do it. There's simply no way at all in your finite capacity you could fulfill the law more than a day, let alone a lifetime. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't need anyone to point that out to us. Because everyone here, man and woman alike, knows the misguided thoughts that go through your heads. And as Jesus has so graciously pointed out to us in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just the physical action of the deed that's sin, but it's the thought in the mind that is sin. And we know the things that go through our mind. And we hate them. We hate the things that go through our mind. We hate the way we think. And we've all strived, like Paul, to be good and accomplish good works, only to fall short time and time again of the perfection we strive for. I desire with my heart to be a good man, but though I try as hard as I can to be a perfect husband, to be a perfect father, to be a perfect pastor, though I try, I blow it. Time and time and time again. Just the things that go through my head sometimes, I have to ask God for repentance from. I was talking to someone the other day. A good, godly man that is gracious, that is kind, that, you know, he is a spiritual person. I won't say who he is. But he was telling me that there was a particular individual that he wanted to see just go away. Because that person was hindering the mom and the kids from coming to Christ, from just living a normal life. This man was just wrecking that family. And he was like, I wish there was just some way he would get hit by a bus or something like that. And I turned to that person and I was like, you know, you just murdered that person in your mind. Do you understand that that's murder in your mind to think like that, to say I wish that person would die and not to pray for that person and not to... And listen... For the same person, I've thought the same thing, and I've had to repent, and I've had to ask God for forgiveness. But those are the things that go through our minds. How we justify things and say it's God leading us, even though all the people in the church are telling us something contrary, the Word tells us something contrary, and yet we convince ourselves that some particular thing as the will of God, that's sin, guys. That's what we live with day in and day out. It is not hard to keep the law. It is impossible to keep the law. We are by very natures sinners. And when we fall short and we sin, it condemns our hearts and we mourn over our sin. In spite of all the good we strive to do, the reality looms over us. It is impossible to keep the law. We are just not able to do it. And yet, in spite of all the reality of our sin that surrounds us, and in spite of how much energy that Paul has poured into opening up and showing us all the way to this point in Romans that it is impossible to keep the law, in verse 4, that's exactly what he says we do. If you read that with me, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk after the flesh but according to the Spirit. He's saying we fulfill the law, and yet all that energy he spent saying it was impossible to do. And if we were to take this verse quite literally, then that means that every Christian boy and girl out there who walks after the Spirit fulfills the law to the letter. Now the question is, how is that possible? How is it possible? Is this a contradiction to everything Paul has said to this point? Now you know the answer to that is no, it's not a contradiction because we can't have a contradiction in Scripture. It is not a contradiction. And we must be absolutely clear on this. What Paul is saying here is that the Christian's ability to keep the law is not a personal accomplishment. It is impossible to do through personal accomplishment, but it is a spiritual one. That means that the only way that I can or you can ever fulfill the law of God is for God to come in and indwell me and to fulfill it on my behalf. Now, that doesn't make me a puppet, because He never forces me to do anything. He simply energizes my heart and draws me to be good. But the same Spirit that indwells me indwells Jesus Christ. And through that Holy Spirit, I am made one with Christ. And so are you, if you are a believer. Therefore, if I am one with Him, His deeds are my deeds. And if He fulfilled the law, then I fulfill the law. Not in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense, because it was done through the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, let's not just stop it there and say it's some external thing that kind of comes upon me and, you know, there's nothing really going on there. Furthermore, not only does He bind me to Christ, He energizes my heart to do the things which are otherwise against my nature. In other words, I have no capacity in myself to love you as myself. It's not in me to do. If you knew me before Christ, you would not even recognize me. I had a mustache, a goatee, I shaved my head, you know, whatever. But aside from that, I just, you know, you guys can see my tattoos. You know who I was. I mean, I was in trouble with the law all the time. I was mean. And not everybody's like that who's not saved. But we don't have an ability to truly look beyond ourselves and to love people to their fullest capacity outside of the Holy Spirit. It's only through the energizing power of the Holy Spirit that He can energize my heart to do the things which are otherwise against our nature. And yes, in a natural sense, we are not able to fulfill the law and to keep the commandments. But at the same time, we must acknowledge that something is different about us than when we first found our faith in Christ. Many of us came into our faith and we were a total mess. Many of us, most of you, all of you, were a total mess. We didn't all have the same sin, but we sure had a mess of it. We still had all kinds of sin that we were dealing with, but something changed over the years. Something changed. Those sins began to bother us. Where we were comfortable lighting up that doobie, or tilting back that beer before, where that didn't bother us at all, now it does. Whatever that sin is, it bothers us. And maybe it took a while to get to quit cursing or to quit drinking or whatever it was. Some people, you know, they radically change. You hear those testimonies. And I wonder how many of those are really true. But some people, it takes them a long time to really conform. I mean, for a long time they're still drinking as a Christian, or a long time they're still, you know, smoking weed as a Christian, or whatever it is. They have a conviction, but it takes a long, you know, it takes a while for them to submit themselves to the Spirit and submit themselves to God. But listen, they're always changing. They're always changing. Not because of sheer effort, but because our hearts desire to be holy and pure. Our hearts don't look at holiness as something burdensome anymore, but something to be desired. Our hearts don't look at sin as something that we love and indulge in anymore. Though we still yield to the flesh sometimes and we sin, it bothers us and we hate the sin that's in us. As Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That's the new spirit that we have in us. Where does that come from? That comes from the internal working of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at chapter 5, and let me read this for you. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." There's a division here. There's a contrast. There's a contrast between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit, and what they set their minds on. And I want to define some of these phrases here before we really dig into the meat of this. I want to just define it. First, he says, those who live according to the flesh or those who live according to the Spirit. There are teachers out there that would suggest that when Paul says those who live according to the flesh here, that what he's referring to is those people who are walking in sin. You know, you're living according to the flesh. And they say, well, you know, when he says according to the flesh here, what he's saying, you know, think about it. If you're living according to the flesh, then that means you're living according to indulge the flesh. I think you get there, but you need to know that that's not what this is talking. That's not what this is saying. If you're walking according to the flesh, you will get to the point where you are indulging the flesh. That's exactly what he's saying. But when he says walking according to the flesh, what he is referring to is those who go on trying to achieve things in the flesh. The word there that says live, that word is aimee. It's not the typical word zoa or zao in the Greek for life. You know, you think of zoo, zoe, zao, the same kind of root word there. That's the word for life. This word is aimee, to exist. Those who exist according to the flesh. Those who, you know, they're in the flesh. They're just their natural man. Those who are the natural man, those who walk in nature, those who walk apart from the Holy Spirit. That's how you can look at that. That's the way that word is used. And we'll get to good works through faith, but it is very important to understand how we get there, because the whole point of this passage isn't whether you're good or bad enough to produce life or death. It's you're still thinking in those, if you're still thinking in the terms of if I do good, then I'm going to produce good. If I do bad, then I'm going to produce bad. If you're thinking in those terms, then you are walking in the flesh. You're totally missing the point here. That's not the point. Those who exist in the flesh will, let's read this again. Verse 5. For those who exist according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who exist according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's how you could read that. Okay. What he means when he says live according to the flesh, those who exist according to the flesh. Good. The point is that if you're trying to accomplish righteousness, listen, through human effort, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. How many people disagree with that statement? How many people have tried to be perfect at anything in your life? Anything at all? Playing a guitar? Whatever. How many have accomplished that? Perfection. It's not, you're not capable. You're not capable. You will fail. And what he's saying is you will fail because if you're walking, if you exist in the flesh and you're still thinking fleshly, your nature desires, and we're going to get to this, your nature desires fleshly things. All right, we're going to get to that in just a second. That brings me to the second term we want to define. He says, set your minds, phroneo. It means to bend your mind on something or to direct one's mind to a thing, to seek, to strive for. Or one way to translate this is to literally just like, you know, set your mind and like bend. If you think of like a tube and you bend it and you pour water through it, the water has no ability to go any other direction than the direction that that tube is facing. That's the idea behind this word. So when he says, you, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things, he means literally to bend their minds on the things of the flesh. That's the second phrase there. The third thing I want you to look at here, the third phrase, is he says the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit. What are those? The things of the flesh and things of the spirit. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And then we're going to put this all together when we're all done. Galatians chapter 5. A lot of you guys know exactly where I'm headed. We're going to look at verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. What are the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit? Paul says here, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Heresies means to be divided or to be opinionated, to have an opinion, to be divisive in that sense. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things of the flesh. Now, what do all those things have in common? They are all internally gratifying. They're all things that appease oneself. They're all things that one, that if you do these things, they will give you some kind of physical, internal comfort. They're directed inward. Now look at verse 22. These are the things of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, same thing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. What do all those things have in common? What's that? Can't hear you. They're all concerned about others. And yes, they have an impact on ourselves. Peace with others produces peace in us, doesn't it? Love towards others produces love towards us, absolutely. But they are not internally focused. They're not about appeasing me. They're about expressing outward the love or the Spirit of God. Now, we looked at all of that. Let's put it all together. Go back to Romans chapter 8. For those who live or exist according to the flesh, those who are in the flesh that are fleshly, they're natural men, natural women, they are living according to personal achievement, they are trying to do everything on their own. For those who live according or exist according to the flesh, set their minds, in their minds, on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, the whole point that Paul is making here is that the only way at all that we can fulfill the law, the only way that our hearts can truly pursue the love of God and the love of our fellow man in pureness of heart is through the internal working of the Holy Spirit. It is only when we have the Holy Spirit internally working outwardly in us that we can do the things of God. Because it is the Holy Spirit that unites us to the body of Christ, and it is the Holy Spirit that brings new life to our spiritually dead hearts. Now allow me to digress here for just a second. You need to be absolutely clear on what this means. Because what it says, is if you're trying to accomplish things in your flesh, you're fleshly minded, you're living according to the flesh, you will walk after the flesh. Not you might, not you will tend to, you will walk after the flesh. The only reason why you're doing things is personal accomplishment. If your mind is geared that way, if your mind is bent that way, you will seek the things that satisfy the flesh because that is who you are. But now listen, here's the important part. If you are in the Spirit, that is, the Spirit dwells inside of you. If you are in the Spirit, you will walk after spiritual things. Your mind will be bent to do spiritual things, not fleshly things. Now, in light of that understanding of what Paul is saying here, what does that tell you about all these people out there that walk in all kinds of unrepentant sin, have no desire whatsoever to repent, and say that it's under the grace of God? That tells you that they are not under the Spirit. Because if they were under the Spirit, they would desire the things of the Spirit. Their minds would be bent toward the Spirit. Now that digression is done. Let's get back on track. Watch this. Paul is going to drive this point home in verse 6. He says, for to be carnally is just the word flesh, fleshly, for to be fleshly minded, naturally minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I want you to notice something here. He does not say to be carnally minded produces death, or to be spiritually minded produces life. What does he say? To be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There are two opposing states here, two opposing states of being, not things that you're kind of going towards. Does that make sense? No such thing as there's no such thing as kind of dead or kind of alive. Well, he's kind of dead. Was he dead or is he alive? Well, he's kind of dead. No, you're either dead. She's kind of pregnant. She What do you mean she's kind of pregnant? Is she pregnant or is she not pregnant? Well, she is pregnant. Well, she's not kind of pregnant. She is pregnant. He's not kind of dead. He is dead. He's either dead or he's alive. I want you to understand that there is no middle ground here. That's what I'm pointing out. You're either dead or you're alive. You're either carnally minded or you're spiritually minded. All right? You know, Jesus says that whole thing that he says, no man coming after me and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, that kind of language and everything that he used. And, or he says, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, that kind of deal, what he says or whatever. Let he who desires to come after me take up his cross and follow me. The whole thing. There is no half-heartedness in the whole thing. You can't be halfway carnally minded and halfway spiritually minded. You're either all in or you're all out. You say, what does that mean? Well, let me just give you a practical application of this. You, when you buy into God, you buy into Him wholeheartedly. That doesn't mean you'll never doubt in any kind of thing. That doesn't mean you'll never have fears or whatever. But what that means, when you're walking after Christ and temptation comes and hardships come, and maybe somebody's bad-mouthing them to you, and you go, well, you know, I kind of buy into the whole thing. You are half-hearted in direct application in Matthew chapter 10. Let me give you another scenario, though. You're all about Jesus until something comes in that you don't like, some kind of hardship comes in or whatever, and then you're like, well, I don't know if I'm going to buy into them or not kind of thing. Well, I don't know, you know, I don't know about this whole thing. I thought my life was going to be easy if I followed Jesus Christ. If you're still thinking like that, you are still carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. Let me tell you something else that means. Let me give you a really good application here. You're not saved, but you go to church. You're not saved, but you go to church. But you tithe. But you read your Bible. But you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. But, you know, you're thinking in your mind, okay, I'm going to kind of sit on the fence here. And on the day of judgment, you know, maybe I'll make a decision at the last minute. Or, you know, maybe I don't know if I really want to buy into Jesus Christ, but I'm going to go to church, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to do all these good things, I'm going to give to the poor, I'm going to, you know, be a good man, as good of a man as I can, and surely, when I get and I stand before God, He's going to have some kind of compassion on me. No. If you are carnally minded, if you are still thinking that way, if you have not plunged in and bought into Jesus Christ 100% hook, line, and sinker, you are carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is death. But let me tell you the other side of that. You buy into Jesus Christ. And you do. And you know, it wasn't as easy as you thought it'd be. Maybe you thought that things would go a little bit easier. Maybe you didn't think there'd be the persecution that there is. And maybe you're striving as hard as you can to walk the walk, and you do desire to walk the walk, but you just seem to stumble over and over and over again. You stand in front of God. You are not any less saved than the person, than the pastor of the church. Because you are spiritually minded, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and God's work, Christ's work, is your work. To be spirit, now that is not a contradiction. I'm not saying to go out and walk in all kinds of sin and not repent over it. What I'm saying is some people struggle with sin more than others, but if you're in Christ, you're in Christ. All right. Why are they spiritually dead, no matter how hard they try? Why? Verse 7 through 8. Because the carnal mind, listen, is enmity against God. It is literally opposed. It is an enemy against God. It is absolutely opposed to God. Why? Because it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. The natural man is spiritually dead because he has broken God's divine law. And he continues to break God's law every single day of his life. His very nature is opposed to God. Even though he may strive to do good things, in his heart he lusts after fleshly things. He covets other people's things. He lusts after women. He hates and therefore he murders in his heart. He lies in his heart. Even though he may not lie verbally, in his heart there is a lie. He is opposed to God. And the point being made here is that the natural man has no ability at all to fulfill the law, and therefore, because you are a violator of God's divine standard, the penalty is death. The penalty is death. There's no other penalty. Now, pay attention. Here's the comforting truth to every Christian. That's the one side of it. Here's the other. Verse 9. But you, Christian, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What does that mean to be in the Spirit? Here it is defined. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, Paul wants to make it abundantly clear that the Christian is not dead because the Christian possesses the life-giving Spirit of God. What qualifies us as living according to the Spirit is the fact that the Spirit dwells in us. How do we fulfill the law? Because the same Spirit that dwells in me dwells in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are one. He fulfilled the law, therefore I fulfilled the law. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and notice they're used interchangeably here. If you just look at that real quick, I'm going to digress here for a second again. But you are not in the spirit of the, or not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice how they're used interchangeably. That's why is that? Because they're one and the same, right? And what defines them as one and the same? They are God, and the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit. And now listen, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So what does that mean? That you are one with them. I want to point something out here. And I almost feel as though I'm digressing again, but there are some false teachers out there that propose when the Christian gets saved, the Holy Spirit doesn't immediately set up residence in them. You guys ever heard that? There's this doctrine out with the Pentecostals, some of the Pentecostals. It's heresy. What they say is when you get saved, your position is right with God, apart from the Holy Spirit, but it's only after you ascend to a certain level of faithfulness or a certain peak or whatever epitaph of your faith, at that point, the Holy Spirit comes in and He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit and you begin to speak in tongues and do all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, heal people or whatever it is. Dance with snakes. I don't know. I don't follow all that. You need to know that that's heresy. That is absolute heresy. Because here's what that supposes. That supposes that you're able to be right with God apart from the Holy Spirit. And you're not. But the other thing that it says is that even as a blood-bought sinner, you have not been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit. In other words, as a blood-bought Christian, I said sinner, excuse me, you are a sinner, but blood-bought Christian, you have not been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, every one of us has received the earnest of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says it so clearly here in verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. Not his. Listen, every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them, dwelling. That oikos is the word there for dwelling. It means to set up a residence. to be living inside of you. Let me point out something in this verse. Verse 10. He says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The word here, I don't know how to kind of set this up for you here, but the word here where he says, you see there, if you have a New King James, the Spirit there is capital S. And then it says, the Spirit is life. That actually is probably mistranslated. I believe the NASB got it right. It says, the Spirit is alive. The Spirit is alive. What that means is you are spiritually dead before Christ, before the Spirit comes to dwell in you. You are spiritually dead. That's the gospel. You are dead. Do you know that up until the point when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you, you are spiritually, absolutely dead? But the moment that He comes in and dwells in you, what happens? Your spirit is regenerated by the Spirit of God, and your spirit comes alive. That's what that means. That's what that means. Continuing on, verse 11, we're going to kind of finish this up here. He says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." What's the whole point of this whole thing? That through the Holy Spirit, we have life. One more thing I want to make clear about this. Some people believe that this refers to our glorification to come. They say God will give life to your mortal bodies. I got in a conversation with somebody the other day about this. They were, and I respect the individual, no doubt, but they were talking about our physical bodies will be resurrected, and that's the body that we'll spend the rest of eternity in. That's a really depressing thought. For me, it is. You need to know that's not what the Scripture says. Number one, I think it's, I heard 7 years or whatever it is. 98% of your body is renewed every so many years anyway. So if our physical body is what goes to be in heaven, then which one? Which one? The one I had 7 years ago? The one I have now? What about all the saints that died 2,000 years ago and their body is part of somebody else's body now because it's all just atoms and everything else anyway, right? But more importantly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it says very clearly, "Now this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither can corruption inherit incorruption." You will not, this body is not going to be the body that you're going to spend the rest of eternity with. This body is corrupt. You're going to get a new body that is incorrupt. You're going to get a new body that is celestial, that is heavenly and perfect and righteous. And my point to that is that this part of Romans does not point to some distant point of time in the future. It refers to the here and now. Again, looking at verse 6, if you look at that with me, what does he say? "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The life that you're given in your mortal body is in your spirit, and it's right here and right now. It is an earnest towards what we will receive in the future. It refers to the here and now. If you're in the Spirit, you are alive in Christ. Now let me close like this. I know this thing is a little bit choppy today. Towards the middle of it, I kind of ran out of time. But I hope you get this point. I hope that one thing resides in your heart after you go home today. To get from your bondage to a self that loves the law. To get from your bondage of sin, the sense of loving sin, to a self that loves the law, it took something beyond nature. It took something beyond your self-accomplishment. It took the supernatural work of God by the Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we gain a mindset to love God and the things of the Spirit. We no longer long for the things of the world, but we long for the things of God. Where does that come from? It's not natural. It's from God. And why is that important to know? So you can appreciate what God has done for you and what He continues to do in you. The desire to love the law of God comes from the power of the Holy Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in us. And this wonderful dependence on the Spirit may be gained by faith and faith alone, apart from anything we can accomplish in the flesh. It is all through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and our faith in Him by God's grace. Let's pray.